Today we are wrapping up a series that we've been in called Under God. And this series has been all about this question: how do we as Christians, as followers of Christ, as citizens of the kingdom of God, how do we live under God? What does that mean? What does that look like for our times? We find ourselves in some interesting times as a nation, don't we? We've just elected a new president, President-elect Trump. And it's, you know, the news is still going crazy, and there's still a lot of divisiveness and people protesting. And I think every cabinet appointment is going to be dissected, and people are going to have their opinions, and the news just isn't getting any better, it seems like. I don't know about you, I'm just kind of tired of the whole thing. But and I think really the best thing that's happened out of all of this, out of all the election news cycle, is the Obama-Biden memes on social media. Anybody? Have any of you enjoyed these? We have a few for you this morning. Is it okay if we just have some fun in church? You know, the scripture says laughter is good for the soul. Here's one for you, the first one here. Obama, any good ideas on how to defeat ISIS? Biden raises hand. Besides assembling the Avengers, Biden lowers hand. Next one, put that one up. I like this one. Wave at the people, Joe. I'm going to point at them. Please just wave. Can you see that? I think that actually happened. I like this one right here. This is a great one, right? I'm not apologizing for what I did to him. Joe, you changed the Wi-Fi password to CheetoMonster666. That one's a good one. This is my personal favorite here, Obama. Joe, why are you still holding my hand? I want to freak Mike Pence out. But why? Just roll with it. Aren't those great? Man, thank God. We need some just fun, just, you know, happy stuff on Facebook to make us laugh for a change. But we're after this question of what it means to live under God. And we're going to continue tackling that question today. Obviously, the name of this series is inspired by the Pledge of Allegiance that most of us grew up saying as kids in grade school. And many of you would be surprised to know that the phrase under God was not included in the original Pledge of Allegiance. Now, the Pledge of Allegiance as we have it now dates back to 1892. It was written by a Baptist minister who actually also happened to be a Christian socialist. That sounds really interesting. And he wrote it back in 1892, this Baptist minister named Francis Bellamy. He was actually from New York. It's been revised several times over the years, but it wasn't until 1954, in response to the threat of communism, that President Eisenhower suggested to Congress that the phrase under God be added to the Pledge of Allegiance. Here's our topic for today. If you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, how do we live under God in a culture that is becoming increasingly challenging and hostile toward God and to the things of God? That's our topic for today, okay? Now, can I be honest with you? This message is going to challenge you some. Is that okay? Do I have your permission? Is it okay when the Word of God just challenges us sometime? I got one person waving at me. All right, Joe's waving at me. Thank you. All right, sometimes, you know, the Word of God just challenges us, and you might feel a little bit uncomfortable today, but that's okay. As I prepared this message, I can tell you the message challenged me. If you're not a follower of Christ today, if you're here, you're not quite sure what you believe, you're just kind of here to check things out, just go ahead and you can just sit back, relax, and listen to the message, because this message is primarily a challenge for those who consider themselves to be followers of Christ. And here's the question that we're going to dig into this morning. We're going to wrestle with this question. Are you ready for it? Here's the question. Are you more under the influence of culture, or are you under the influence of God? That's the question we're going to have. We're going to have a nice, honest conversation with ourselves today. What are you under? Are you more under the influence of culture, or are you under the influence of God? Now, there's a little scale that I have for you there on a scale of 1 to 10. Maybe you want to write this down. We gave you some notes when you came in, so you could take all those note sheets and you could write this down. Or maybe you want to, you know, take out your phone to take some notes and you could jot down a number. But do you think you're right in the middle? Are you a 5? Would you be honest and say, no, I lean, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I'm really probably more influenced by culture. I'm a 3 or a 4. Or maybe some of you would grade yourself, you know, high and say, no, I'm really more under the influence of God. I'm probably an 8 or a 9. Take a moment and think about that. What are you under? Are you more under the influence of culture, or are you under the influence of God. Let me give you some categories to help you make your decision, okay? Since we're evaluating ourselves, you don't have to share your answer with anybody. This can be a private moment, okay? Let me give you some categories to think through. Think about your entertainment for a moment. The media that you consume, right? The things that you read, the music you listen to, the movies and the shows on Netflix that you watch. Do you use wisdom? Do you think about the way that the media that you consume affects you, the way it affects your mind and your beliefs and your values? Would you say when it comes to entertainment and media, I'm more under the influence of culture or under the influence of God? What about money? There's a hot topic. When it comes to money, when you get a paycheck for your hard work that you do, when you receive that money, do you consider it something given to you by God to be stewarded wisely? Do you approach money prayerfully, intentionally? Are you generous? Do you give to the work of God? Do you use wisdom? Do you spend less than you make? Or are you driven by this culture that says you need more of all of this stuff to make yourself happy? And the minute you get paid, you just start thinking about, I need this and I need that. I have to be like this person and I need to keep up with the Joneses. And, you know, are you stressed out? Are you in debt? Are you materialistic if you're honest with yourself? Come on, we're having just a little honest conversation with ourselves today. Are you more under the influence of God or under culture when it comes to your money? How about your words? How about the way you speak, the way you treat people? Would you say you're more under the influence of culture or God? Think back to the words that you used this week. Were they God-honoring words, God-honoring conversations? Or did you indulge and participate in gossip and hateful speech? Were you on social media being as nasty as everybody else? Or were your words seasoned with salt, as the scripture would say? Are you more under the influence of culture or God when it comes to your words? How about your time? How about your time? Did you spend any time with God at all this week? Did you invest in your walk with God, your relationship with God? Did you carve out some quiet time, some time to read God's word, some time on the Bible app on your phone, some time in meditation and prayer? Or would you say, come on, Pastor Jimmy, let's be honest. We're all really busy New Yorkers here. We have commutes and long hours and kids and bills, and who really has time for that? Are you more under the influence of culture or God? Here's another one to consider. How about your self-worth, your identity, your dignity, the way that you look at yourself? Are you more under the influence of culture or of God when it comes to your sense of self-worth? Is your sense of self-worth based on your status and your looks and how much money you make and what kind of car you drive? And are you always worried about what everybody thinks about you and what you post on social media and how many likes it gets? And do you find yourself gravitating that all the time toward that? Or do you find that you know who you are in Christ? Are you more under the influence of culture or under the influence of God when it comes to your sense of self-worth? I'll tell you, this might be a little challenging today, right? As we take some time to just look at our hearts, to examine our lives. I know I was challenged by this message myself. And here's the truth. The truth is that most of us, we're not even aware how much we're under the influence of culture. That's the truth. Many of us, we're not even aware. We can't even really honestly do this little self-evaluation truthfully because we are not even aware, many of us, of how much culture, this godless, broken culture that we live in, how much it has affected us without us even realizing it. Now, let me ask you this question today. How many of you have ever been around somebody who was under the influence of alcohol? Anybody? Now, do you notice I made that question easy for you? I didn't say how many of you have ever been under the influence of alcohol. How many of you have ever been around someone who was under the influence of alcohol? What happens when somebody's under the influence? It changes the way people think, right? It changes what people think is funny. It changes the way you talk. It changes who you find attractive. It changes how you love people, right? There's that guy at the bartender who's like, I love you, man. He's talking to the bartender. I love you. You're the only one who gets me, man. You get me. You understand me, right? But what happens when people are under the influence of alcohol? They don't realize they're under the influence of alcohol, right? That's the way it works. It affects your judgment. I'm fine. I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk and drive. I'm fine. Give me my keys, right? Because the judgment is gone. The problem is you don't recognize when you're under the influence how much you are under the influence. And here's the thing, guys. What if we have become so intoxicated by the culture that we find ourselves living in that we don't even realize how much we've drifted from God? What if we're so under the influence of this seductive culture with all of its voices that call to us that we don't even recognize how much we're under the influence of it and how much we have drifted from all that God has for us? That's the question that we're going to deal with today, because I think the sad truth is many of us are under the influence and we don't even recognize how much we're under the influence of this culture and how far we've drifted from all that God has for us. So this is going to be a challenging message today, but this is a church for people who want to grow. Come on, how many of you want to grow? This is a church for people who want to grow spiritually. This is a church for people who say, Pastor, give me everything that the Word of God has to say to me. This is a church for people who want to embrace everything that God has for us. And so we're just going to be open today. We're just going to let the Word of God challenge us today. Today we're going to look at one of the greatest men of God in the Bible, a man named Daniel. If you have your Bible, you can find the book of Daniel. That's in the Old Testament. You may have to use the table of contents to find it. If you have your smartphone or tablet, you can look that up. We're going to look at Daniel, that's in the Old Testament, first half of the Bible. He's a man who faced every cultural temptation imaginable, and yet he remained faithful to God. As you're finding Daniel chapter 1, let me just give you a little context, a little background for what's going on in this story, okay? During the historical setting for the book of Daniel is this: the Babylonian Empire has just conquered the Jewish people, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar, try to say that name three times fast. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, sacked the temple, plundered the temple, and he had carried away many of Israel's brightest and best young men into captivity, in exile, in Babylon. And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had ordered that many of these young men, these elite young men from Israel, that they were to be intentionally indoctrinated with Babylonian culture. And the goal was for them to train and to be educated so that they could think, act, and live like Babylonians, because they were to serve in the Babylonian government. So the plan was to get some of the brightest and best young men of Israel and to train them so that they could become government leaders in Babylon. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. I'm reading from the NIV translation. It says this: Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude in every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Listen to verse 5. This is important. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Now that's going to turn out to be a bigger issue than you realize at first, because this food had been sacrificed and dedicated to pagan deities, to idols, before it came to these good little Jewish boys, okay? They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So here was the plan. The Babylonians changed their language, okay, to Babylonian. They changed their education. They were to be indoctrinated with the literature of the Babylonians, and they were to study actually which was sorcery in the occult. That's what their curriculum was, as they were training to be officials in this government. They changed their diet. They were given food and wine from the king's table. This was food that had been dedicated to these demonic gods. And then their names were even changed. Daniel's name was changed. These Hebrew young men had God-honoring names. Most of their names reflected the name of Yahweh, which is the name of Israel's God, the one true God. And their names were changed to honor these pagan, demonic gods. And so here was the strategy. What was the Babylonian strategy going on here? The strategy was to change the way they thought, the way they believed, and eventually the way they behaved. Did you catch that? The strategy was to change the way they thought, change them at the level of their thought, their education, indoctrinate them, and then affect what they actually believe, these covenant-keeping, God-fearing Jewish young men, and then eventually change their behavior so they fit in just fine in this Babylonian government and culture that they found themselves in. And this is what I want to say to you today. We are experiencing, as the people of God, as Christians living in America at this time, living in Western culture at this time, there is a full-scale attack from the spiritual enemy on our souls to lure us, to deceive us, to seduce us, to change the way we think, to assault our beliefs, to cause us to compromise our beliefs, and to change the way we think, to change our convictions and our values, that eventually we change the way we behave and we blend into this culture like everyone else, and so much so that we are under the influence of this godless, broken culture and not under the influence of God. That is what the scripture says. I'm not here to scare you today. I'm not here to preach bad news. Most of you know my style. I'm a grace preacher. I'm a good news preacher. But the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against spiritual forces. The scripture says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is real. You were born on a battlefield between good and evil. This is playing out in the world that we live in every day. And here's what I want to say to you today. If you don't get anything else, I believe this will be on the screen. You can write this down. You cannot be a halfway follower of Jesus. You cannot be a passive Christian. You will get killed out there. You will not grow spiritually. You will be as broken as anybody else. You cannot halfway follow Christ. You cannot be a passive Christian. This is why so many Christians are broken. There are so many people who say, I believe in God. I grew up in church. I was confirmed. I went to Sunday school. My parents took me to church. I believe in God, but you know, Pastor, my faith is not working for me. This is why so many Christians who are culturally Christian, they're as addicted as everybody else. They're as stressed out as everybody else. The divorce rate is as high as everybody else. They're broken like everybody else because we have swallowed a lie. We have swallowed a lie that we've been lured into this complacency that we can be passive followers of Christ, that it's okay, it's good enough to be a cultural Christian when God has something so much more for us. God has something so much more for us. This gospel, it affects the way we live here and now. This isn't a gospel about one day we're going to get to heaven and everything's going to be nice. Listen, I thank God for the promise of eternal life. I thank God for the day when we finish the race. But here's the truth. I don't know about you. I need a gospel for here and now. I need a gospel that's good on Sunday morning, but it's also good on Monday morning when I have to get up and take on life. Are you with me this morning? And Jesus said he came to give us life and life more abundantly. I believe in not only life after death, I believe in life before death. How many of you could use some eternal life in the here and now? This gospel affects our quality of life now. It's about healing. It's about wholeness. How many of you would like to have more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? That's the work of the gospel in the here and now. That's what we're called to. And I think sadly we have traded that for cultural Christianity, passive Christianity. All right, you guys are getting quiet on me, so stick with me here, okay? If I brought this idea of doing things halfway, being healthy in other areas of our life halfway, if we took this approach to anything else, it'd be laughable. It would be ridiculous, right? Like what if I said, listen, I'm gonna halfway pursue getting in shape this year. Come on, would you be proud of me, you athletic people who eat right and, you know, if I said to you, listen, this is it, this is the year, every few weeks I'm going to eat a healthy meal. And every few weeks I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to get in shape, baby. What would you say? You say, Pastor, you are smoking something. You better wake up. You are not going to be in good shape, right? Come on, let's tell the truth. You can't halfway get in shape. What if I said, this is the year I'm going to work on my marriage. I'm going to work on my marriage to my beautiful wife, Amy. Everything's going to be great because you know what I'm going to do? Every couple of weeks, I'm going to treat her with love and respect. You know, I'm going to halfway pursue that. And I'm going to have a great marriage. You would say, you are crazy, right? Come on, what if I was like, come on, who has time for this, right? Every couple of weeks, I'm going to work on my marriage. You know how women are. They're so intense. They're so needy. They're so blah, 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 blah. You would say, you're crazy. You would say, you're crazy. You are going to be in trouble, right? Now, listen to me. We're laughing. But if you think you can go to church for 1 hour on Sunday morning every few weeks and have a victorious and vibrant life in Christ, you're crazy. You cannot do this halfway. You cannot be a passive follower of Christ. You will get killed out there. The massive pull of culture, it is so strong that we have no idea the way it affects us. It's a battle that we live in every day. And we sometimes have no idea how far we have drifted from the things of God, from the things that God has for us, from the way he's called us to live. And that's the truth. Because we're passive. And what a sad thing that we're so passionate about all these other areas, the way we eat, our emotional health, our careers, our financial goals, and yet we're so complacent sometimes about the most important thing in our lives. The most important thing in our lives. So what do we do? Well, let's go back to our story for just a moment. Fast forward to verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But it says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So Daniel was willing to put up with some things, right? They wanted to change his name to a name that honored the gods. Fine, he knew it was an outward label. It didn't really change who he was on the inside. He's like, whatever, change my name. Call me whatever you want. I don't care, right? They wanted him to study all this sorcery and religion and the literature of the Babylonians. He's like, fine, I'll study your stuff. I'll ace your tests, whatever. I don't care because I know what I believe. I know what I believe. But he drew a line in the sand. He said, listen, you might change my name and defile my name, but I will not defile the name of my God. I will not eat this food that's been sacrificed to idols. I have to draw a line somewhere. He was resolved. Look at the scripture. He was resolved not to defile himself with this food that was dedicated to the gods. And here's what I want you to get today. To live faithfully under God. Please put this in your notes. To live faithfully under God, we have to make some predetermined resolutions. Predetermined resolutions about how we're going to live, about who we're going to be, about what our life is going to be about. You have to make some decisions in advance. Daniel was resolute. We have to be resolute. How many of you know you have to make some decisions before you face the battle? Because once you get into the battle, you will be in trouble if you haven't made some resolutions beforehand. Let me give you a simple analogy. And have you ever tried a diet in here? Come on, holler at me. Anybody ever tried to go on a diet? You know, lose some weight, right? January's coming up. We're going to feast between now and January, but then some of you guys are going to have some New Year's resolutions. There's some times for feasting and some times for fasting, okay? So, you know, yeah, here's the deal. If you're trying to lose weight, if you're on a diet, you got to get the junk food out of your house, right? Because in that moment of weakness when you get home and dinner's not made yet and you want something to munch on, you know you're going straight for the potato chips. You're going straight for all of those things in your pantry. Everybody's got that stash. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's because you have to make a predetermined decision beforehand. Sometimes you're going to somebody's house, right? You're really trying to lose weight. You're going to a friend's house. They're having a get-together and you call them up and you text them, whatever. Hey, what are you guys having? Oh, we're having pizza and chicken wings. And you're like, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. I gotta stay home and wash my hair tonight. I'm not gonna be able to make it because, come on, how many of you know, have you ever tried to resist pizza when you're on a diet? Lord Jesus, deliver us from evil, right? You have got to be predetermined. You have to have some predetermined resolutions because you will fail every time. And we've got to get resolute. We have to get resolute about the way we're going to live our lives. We have to have some predetermined resolutions and some predetermined decisions. Some of you have to make some decisions that sound like this. I resolve in my heart that I will fill in the blank, whatever it is, whatever you need to do to keep your life centered and grounded in God, your marriage, your family, your home, your relationships, your career, your finances. Some of you have to make some decisions. I resolve in my heart, I will. And then some of you have to make some other decisions. I resolve in my heart, I will not. Listen to me, this isn't one of those messages that you hear and then you just kind of feel good and you walk out. You got to do some work on the back end of this message today. Some of you need to get out your phone right now. Some of you have your note sheet. You need to pray right now, even as the message is going, and you need to write down some things that you know God's speaking to you about already. I resolve in my heart, I will dedicate myself to prayer. I will do whatever you have to do. I resolve in my heart, I will not be in this kind of relationship. I will not expose myself to that kind of addictive behavior anymore. You got to make some resolutions. So let me ask you this question. What are the decisions you need to make? What are the decisions that you need to make to be resolute, to live under the influence of God rather than under the influence of culture? What are the decisions you have to make to grow spiritually, to be closer to God? What are the decisions you need to make so that at this point, a year from now, you're closer to God than you are right now, and your life is more whole, and you're walking in freedom? And you're not allowing these habits and these faults and these flaws to dictate your life. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. What do you need to be? Some of you need to resolve like I will be somebody who's going to get into God's word, who's going to pray, because this is how you renew your mind. Some of you, I'm resolving to be a part of the church, to be a member of the church. Church isn't something I'm just going to consume. Church isn't just podcasts and inspirational music. No. I need to be involved in the life of the church. I'm going to be here. I'm going to prioritize this. I'm going to get into some relationships. I'm going to join a team. I'm going to get involved in a life group because I recognize that I'm called to be a part of the church. Some of you, it's resolving to get better and get healthier in your finances, right? Like I am resolving to honor God with my finances. I am going to quit spending more than I'm making. I am going to get out of debt, and I'm going to start saving for things that I need to save for. I'm going to start living generously. I'm going to honor God with my finances. Some of you, you need to draw a line with like your sexuality. Like, my sexuality is sacred, right? My body belongs to God. The scripture says I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I can't just sleep with anybody I want to sleep with. I am resolving to guard my sexuality and make it sacred. I'm going to be, some of you need to resolve to be speak words of life. You're in negative situations, negative atmospheres, negative family situations, negative places where you work, and you just need to resolve, I'm going to be somebody who speaks words of life and builds people up. I'm not getting sucked into the fray. Some of you, it's your media. I'm resolved that I am not going to just take in anything, that I'm going to be mindful about the things I consume, because I recognize that the media I consume, it affects my values. It affects the way I think. It affects the way I treat people. You know, listen, there's been so much outcry in the past few weeks and months about how women have been objectified, right? It's terrible, right? We all know that our president-elect, you know, took some hard hits for some nasty things he says, and everybody came out strong about the things he made, the comments he made about women, but everybody's blasting music on their radio all day long, singing about the same things. We're all humming the same songs, rapping the same raps about treating women that way. And then all of a sudden somebody's running for president and they say the same thing and we're all appalled. I'm not defending the man. I think it was disgusting and terrible, and we should expect more of our leadership. But do you see what I'm saying? How we drink the Kool-Aid in a different way and don't realize how it affects us? Yeah. And so some of us, we got to get resolved about the things that we put into our minds and our hearts and our bodies. You got to make some predetermined resolutions, and you can't wait until you're in the thick of the battle. Listen, Daniel was resolved to honor God. He drew some lines in the sand. He's like, I'm not crossing this line. I'm not crossing this line. And in this sinful and fallen and broken culture, we've got to do the same thing. We've got to do the same thing. And here's the truth. If you don't, you're just going to find yourself in the same place that everybody else in this culture is finding themselves in. You're going to be just as addicted, just as anxious, just as divorced, just as in debt, just as broken as everybody else out there. That's the truth. One of my favorite quotes comes from Richard Foster. He said, to conform to a sick society is to be sick. And that's the truth. People messed up, man. People are addicted. People are using all kinds of things to medicate their pain. Look around you. Think about your circle of friends. Think about your circle of coworkers. Think about the things that people are going through. I'm not trying to say as Christians we think we're better than everybody else. No. Christians start with this admission, right, that we're broken and we need a Savior. That's the fundamental identity to becoming a Christian. If you're here today and you're not quite sure what you believe about Christianity yet, and you think the preacher's up here talking about how we're all supposed to be holy rollers and supposed to be better than everybody else, No. No, Christians, we admit how much we need a Savior. We understand that our entrance into the kingdom of God, it starts with repentance and humility and our recognition for the need of a Savior. But here's what I'm saying. If we don't embrace the ongoing work of Christ and the values of the kingdom of God and the influence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to get the same results as everybody else. And I don't know about you, I don't want everybody else's results. I don't want everybody else's results. Now, here's what I'm not saying. Please don't hear this. Please don't hear Pastor Jeremy saying, oh, culture is bad. Everything in culture is evil. We just need to stay home and have holy little huddles and not talk to anybody and mind our own business and be nice little Christians at home, namby-pamby little Christians, right? Culture is bad. Like if somebody sneezes on me, I'm going to be infected with culture. That's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. As followers of Christ, we don't run from culture. We influence culture. Jesus sent his followers out into the world, and he said, go be salt and light. Those are metaphors for influence. He says, you have work to do. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. Oh, you're supposed to be involved in the world. We have some work to do. We have a broken world that needs us. We have people in need in every different direction, right? But we're called to be influencers. We're called to be influencers. And you can't influence culture if you're doing everything the way culture does it already. You can't influence culture if the values of the culture are your values. We need to replace those values with the values of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you this, we will never become who we're supposed to become unless we embrace the values of heaven and we make some predetermined resolutions about how we're going to live our lives. A few weeks ago, we talked about who we are, right? We began this series by talking about who we are, that we're ambassadors. We are the representatives. We are the highest ranked representatives, right? Highest ranked representatives of God. We carry the presence of God. We're called to represent Christ. The scripture says we're a kingdom of royal priests, that we carry God's presence with us wherever we go, wherever your sphere of influence is, your family, your friends, your work, your neighborhood, your school. That's what we're called to do. We're called to represent Christ. We're called to make a difference in this world. And I'm telling you, you will not do that. You will not do that unless you make some predetermined resolutions about how you're going to live your life, to be under God's influence and not under the influence of this culture. Let me close by giving you a verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, Verse 6, worship team, you can prepare to come back. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Did you catch that? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God. Everybody say, under God. That's been our theme for the last three weeks. Under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Here's the truth. I know some of you this morning, you're hearing this message, and there's a little bit of pushback in your heart and mind. That's one more preacher up there telling everybody how they should live, how they're doing everything wrong, how they need to get everything right, and blah, 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 blah. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. To receive the word of God that changes your life, you have to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself. Here's the truth. I don't have it all figured out. You don't have it all figured out. We need the word of God. We need the word of God that has stood the test of time. There are people who have lived by these principles for generations and ages, and they have been blessed. And so we have to humble ourselves. And here's the thing you can do to humble yourself. Here's the thing you can do. Pray a simple prayer. A simple prayer today. God, if there's anything in my life that is not pleasing to you, show me. God, if there's anything in my life, God, if there's anywhere that I am under the influence of this culture, this broken and fallen culture, show me. Show me if my life is not fully under your influence. It's a convicting prayer, and I promise you, I prayed it a lot this week in tears. Because on that scale of 1 to 10, there's some places in my life where I want to be in a better place as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a leader, as a follower of Jesus. I'm not fully satisfied with where I'm at. I had to come to some moments of humility as I reflected and prayed about this message this week. But here's what happens when you humble yourself. God can lift you up. Did you see what the scripture says? If you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, he will lift you up in due time. Because see, I'm not going to lie to you. The gospel is a countercultural message. It's a countercultural message. Now, we're called to be relevant. We're a church that likes relevant music, and we wear skinny jeans and all that cool stuff. That's fine. Some of us do. Some of you don't look good in skinny jeans. That's all good. So I'm not about shying away from culture. Let's speak to what's happening in our culture, right? We've been talking about the presidential election. We've been complaining together as a church. And now we're praying together as a church for our nation. But this message is a countercultural message. And there are times, as a follower of Jesus, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face ridicule. You're going to be out of step with the cool kids around you. You're going to be out of step with people who have values that value different things than us, that value money and power and status and blah, 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 whatever it is. We're going to be out of step with them at times, and you're going to feel that. I owe you enough to tell you the truth, right? But there's a blessing. Jesus said there's a blessing that comes. And this scripture promises it to us, right? I can see, here's what our culture says. Our culture says promote yourself. Jesus says deny yourself. Our culture says consume. Jesus says give. Our culture says hate those who have hurt you. Jesus says love your enemies. Our culture says pursue things and wealth and material and money. Jesus said pursue God. Our culture says live for now. Jesus says live for eternity. Our culture says pursue your happiness at all costs. Jesus says pursue righteousness. And here's the rest of the story. Daniel humbled himself. He humbled himself. He drew some lines in the sand. And he said, I am committed. I am sold out. I am going to honor my God. No matter what I face in this culture, I'm going to honor my God. And you know what happened? God lifted him up. You can read the rest of the story for yourself. There's your homework. But God exalted him. God lifted him up and made him one of the most influential men in the whole Babylonian Empire. And I believe if we humble ourselves, God will put us in a place of influence. Amen? So that the values in our lives, the way we're living, the healthy, holistic, these lives that we're living in rhythm with God, it's going to make a difference on the people around us. Because see, listen, this isn't just about you. This is about what God wants to do through you for other people. Because I don't know about you, but there are people who are hurting all around us. There are broken people all around us in every direction. So us getting this message, it isn't just about you living under God. I want it for you. I want your home to be blessed. I want your finances to be blessed. I want your marriage to be blessed. I want your career to be blessed. I want your life to be blessed. But I'm telling you, there are some people around us who need us as followers of Jesus to get a hold of this reality and start living it out. Because that's how we gain influence. When the values of the kingdom of heaven are the values that drive our lives. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing one last song, worship our way out of here this morning. I want to pray for you. And can you just pray that prayer that we referenced earlier? That honest prayer between us and God, God, search my heart, know my ways, look at my life, God, and help me, Lord. Show me if there's any area of my life where I'm not under your influence. If there's any area of my life without even realizing it, God, I've come under the influence of this culture, and the values of this culture have been dictating the way I think, the way I believe, and the way I'm living my life. And we're gonna pray for God to help us, and he's gonna help us. He's gonna give us strength today. So let's just take a moment to do that this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word today, your word that brings us life. Jesus, we thank you that you came to give us life and life more abundantly, better than anything else anybody else can offer us. And so God, today we're asking you to search us today. Lord, if there's any area of our lives that's not pleasing to you, if there's any area of our lives where we have drifted from you, God, if there's anything that we believe or that we're doing or that we're thinking, God, that's not under your influence, God, we ask you to forgive us, and we turn to you today. And God, we're asking for the help of your Holy Spirit. Every person in here, God, we know every day it's a battle. God, we know every day there are voices and there are forces that are pulling at us. There are seductive voices every day. And so God, today we're leaning into the help of your Holy Spirit. We're leaning into your grace. We're leaning into your love today, God. And we thank you that you're gonna help us today. And now I wanna pray for anybody in this place today who, when you walked in, you would say, I don't know what I believe. It's my first time in a church like this. Maybe you went to Sunday school as a kid or catechism. You have some kind of church background. Maybe you don't. You're not even quite sure what you believe. You don't know if you would consider yourself a committed Christian today. But something in this message speaks to your heart today. When you look at your life, when you look at what's going on in your heart today, you feel the voice of God speaking to you, and something in you tells you that you have drifted from the best that God has for you. The best that God has for you. There's this moral sense of right and wrong in your life, and you know that there are some areas that are not healthy. You know there are some areas of addiction. You know there's some areas where you're not walking in freedom, and something in this message speaks to your heart today, even though you're not quite sure what you believe. And here's what I would say today. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite you today into a relationship with God. And it's a humble prayer, just like the one that we all pray today. It just starts with saying, God, I receive you into my life. Would you pray that with me? Under your breath, in your heart. God, I receive you into my life. God, I turn from my faults, from my sins, from my failures. I turn from the influence of this world. And I turn to your influence, God. I want to be under God today. Jesus, I receive you into my life today. I want to follow you. And I'm asking you to come into my life and to help me. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that, I really believe God heard your prayer. The scripture says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We want to get around you as a church and help you, pray for you, help you in your journey of faith. And so, Father, I pray once again for every one of us. Lord, we're asking for the help of your Spirit to be everything you've called us to be, to do everything you've called us to do, to be your people, to be citizens of the kingdom, and to be fully under God. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. Come on, stay standing with us.